Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
This morning, we begin a series I've entitled No In Between on the topic of heaven and hell. It's a series about understanding the realities of eternal life. In the modern day church, there's no topic that is more significant that is so frequently ignored. If your mechanic told you that your car was almost out of gas, you would take action and fill it up. If the weatherman told you that a deep winter freeze was coming that would prevent you from leaving your home, you would stock up on your needed supplies. If your doctor told you that your life depended on undergoing immediate surgery, you would go to the hospital. Yet when it comes to the realities of heaven and hell, an eternal lifetime spent either in the glory of heaven or the agony of hell, and how that destiny is determined in the here and now, when it comes to that topic, today's church is largely indifferent. And that indifference can be in some cases a danger to your soul, and in many other cases it can be harmful to your spiritual growth. There is no in-between when it comes to heaven and hell. There's no third option. There's no third way. There's no amount of willful ignorance that will change the reality that every human soul has an eternal lifetime ahead of it. No amount of apathy will protect you from the fact that you're destined to live either an unimaginably tortured existence forever or to live in unthinkable joy forever. As disciples of Jesus, we must have accurate, clear, and distinctive understanding of heaven and hell so that our souls can look forward to the bliss of heaven and that we might warn sinners of the anguish of hell. So when I say that this topic is frequently ignored and avoided, that's not to say that people don't have opinions on heaven and hell. Statistics from the Barna Research Group were compiled in a survey taken some years ago, but not that long ago. And those statistics typify the American perspective of heaven and hell. Believe it or not, just over 80% of Americans believe in the afterlife. Only 1 out of 10 are certain that there's no life after death. 76% of Americans believe that heaven exists. And while this survey showed that 71% believed in such a thing as hell, I've read more recent reports that say that belief in hell is on the decline. When it comes to heaven, 46% of the Americans surveyed said that they believe that heaven is a state of eternal existence in God's presence. 30% say they believe that it's an actual place of rest and reward where souls go after death. 14% would say that heaven is just symbolic and not real. 5% don't know. When it comes to hell, two perspectives are most popular. The first is this. 40%, 4 out of 10 adults, believe that hell is a state of eternal separation from God's presence. Almost a third, 32%, say hell is an actual place of torment and suffering where people's souls go to die after death. 13% they believe hell is just symbolic of some kind of bad outcome after death. And while only 5% are unsure about heaven, 16% are unsure about hell, or they simply don't believe in life after death. Here's where it gets even more interesting. On a personal level, 64% of Americans believe they will go to heaven when they die. That's a pretty large number. But just one half of 1% believe they are going to hell. 64% of the people that you see and interact with when you go out and do your shopping, go to your football games, do whatever social, go to the restaurants, 64% of the people that you see believe they're going to heaven. Less than one half of 1% of them think they're going to hell. Only one in four, only 25% of people really don't know, or at least say they have no idea what will happen. But despite how interesting that is, the survey got the most interesting when it started doing a deeper dive on what those who claim to be born again Christians say about heaven and hell. And they clearly and specifically defined a born-again Christian as those who believe they will experience eternal existence in heaven solely because they've confessed their sins to God and are dependent upon Jesus Christ to spare them from eternal punishment. That sounds like a decent definition of born-again Christian. Those who would acknowledge that statement of those 10% believe they're going to be reincarnated after death. 10% of people would click the box that says, yes, I'm a born-again Christian as defined by that statement, and yet also believe in a reincarnation. 29% of those people believe that they can communicate with the dead. And 50% believe that salvation can be earned on the basis of works. And they don't see a problem with holding to both beliefs. Essentially, what this survey reveals is there is much deception and confusion when it comes to heaven and hell. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He wants to make people believe that there is an in-between option when it comes to going to heaven or hell, that there is a different path than what the Bible teaches. He wants people to think that they're saved into heaven solely on the work of Christ, but others can get there by just living a good life. American self-proclaimed Christians would rather damn their family and their friends to hell than offend them with the truth about heaven and hell. That's what that survey reveals. May that never be said of us. So over the course of the next several weeks, you can expect to hear about first, this morning, the importance of understanding heaven and hell. In the upcoming weeks, we'll talk about what happens after you die. Death for the believer and the unbeliever. We'll talk about hell and the different views that are put forward on hell, what the Bible says about hell. We'll talk about the challenge of hell for the believer. How should these beliefs change our lives? We'll talk about heaven as the habitat of God. We'll talk about misconceived, short-sighted views of heaven in comparison to the glory of God in Christ. We'll talk about heaven as the hope of man. What will it be like for us there? We'll talk about heaven and the new heaven and the new earth and what it means to live for heaven today. All of those are topics that I expect to cover in the coming weeks. The Bible has much to say about heaven and hell. Jesus spoke of that reality. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 25. This morning is going to be a different kind of message, and I'm sure many of the upcoming weeks are not going to be typical when it comes to simply working our way through one text. The topics here are going to require for us to pull from several sources. But to understand the importance, I wanted to begin by looking just at the words of Jesus here in Matthew 25, beginning in verse 34. This is the week of his crucifixion, and he's in Jerusalem, and he's speaking to his disciples. And he says this in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger, invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the brothers of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Jesus is talking about heaven. And the king allowing a group into heaven. But he didn't end there. Verse 41. Then he will also say to those on his left, and as much as you might want to make a political statement right now, I will refrain. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. And they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Eternal punishment is what? Hell. Eternal life is what? Heaven. Jesus thought it was pretty important for his disciples to understand about heaven and hell. So I want to answer those questions this morning. Why is it important to understand about hell? And why is it important to understand about heaven? We'll begin first with the importance of understanding hell. And I just want to say up front this morning that most of what you'll hear from me this morning and likely throughout the series are not novel, like I came up with these all on my own kind of thinking. I've pulled for a number of resources to help everyone understand as best as possible what these truths are. I've adapted some of what you can find in different books and resources. This morning, much will have been adapted from a book called Biblical Teachings on the Doctrines of Heaven and Hell by Edward Donnelly, but I thought what he shared was so helpful that it really could be helpful to you this morning as well, as much as it was to me. So we begin with the importance of understanding hell. We need to fight our natural propensity to recoil or ignore the unpleasant truth about hell. I think many of us have that reaction when it comes to this topic, to just kind of think, hell, that's kind of an unpleasant topic. Can we talk about other things besides that? But it is important to understand hell. Three reasons why this morning, and each have some subpoints. The first reason why it's important to understand about hell is this. It is a fundamentally essential truth. It is a fundamentally essential truth. If you're a human, this is a fundamental truth about your existence. How do you know this? The Bible says so. The Bible says the truth about hell is important. The Bible doesn't pull its punches when it talks about the reality of punishment for sin. From, the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, as we spent some time looking at this morning, to the judgment of God in the Old Testament upon Israel and upon the wicked pagan nations, to the teachings of Jesus, the Bible is full of teaching on God's punishment for sin, and in particularly, hell. Listen to these words of Jesus in Luke 12, beginning in verse 4. He said, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do, but I will warn you whom to fear. Who is the person that you should be paying attention to? Who is the one that you should fear in life? The one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Jesus was clear about the reality of hell. The danger of sin in this world as it relates to hell. He says in Matthew 18, verses 8 and 9, if your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut them off. He says, better to be enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, what did Jesus say? Pluck it out. Better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and to be cast into the fiery hell. Hell is important. The doctrine of hell is important because it's all over the Bible. From Genesis through the Old Testament to the words of Jesus to the warnings of the apostles to virtually the very end of Revelation, God's judgment against sin that ultimately results in souls in hell is a topic that cannot be escaped. The Bible is clear that hell is a real place of punishment for unrepentant sinners. It's important to understand about hell because it is a fundamental truth about life, and the Bible is absolutely clear about that. Secondly, no one is immune to it. It's a fundamental truth about life because the Bible says so. It's a fundamental truth about life because it applies to everyone. No one is immune from the doctrine of hell. Hell is a place where billions of souls will be bound forever. There are some statistics that tell us that 62 million people die every year. That's at a rate of 2 souls per second, which means in the time that you've sat down in our worship service today to the time you leave this auditorium, over 10,000 souls will have perished. And their fate will be sealed. Everyone is impacted by the doctrine of hell. We may have differences of opinion on church polity. We may have differences of opinion as to whether churches should be led by congregations or elders. We happen to think that the Bible teaches elders. But that's not as important as the doctrine of hell. You may not be absolutely precise in your understanding of angels and heavenly beings. But if you miss out on some precision in understanding the angels or demons, that's not as important as not understanding hell. We may have discussions about how frequently you should take communion. Should we do it every week? Once a month? Should we mix up the calendar? There's all kinds of ways that you can approach that, but none of them are nearly as important as the doctrine of hell. No one is immune from the doctrine of hell. You can't wish it away. You can't pretend it doesn't exist. You can't avoid its weight. Every sinner that is born and has been born on this earth is affected by this doctrine. It's important to study hell because it's an essential truth that the Bible proclaims that no one can miss. No one is immune from. And it's a fundamental truth because there's only one way to avoid it. One way to escape it. Beloved, we don't have the option of thinking, well, yes, hell is horrific. Yes, no one's immune from it, but you know, there really are a lot of ways for you to avoid it. Because there's so many ways to avoid it, it really doesn't impact that many people. That's the mindset where a majority of people in a survey can believe hell exists, but hardly anyone thinks that they're going there. They think they've found a way of escape. The only way to escape hell is by the blood of Jesus. You must repent and believe on him. The doctrine of hell is important because there's only one solution to avoiding it. John chapter 3, verse 36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The Bible tells us that hell is a fundamentally essential truth, but it doesn't tell us that hell is inevitable. God has provided help for the sinner to be saved from the just wrath of God. That help comes through Jesus Christ alone. Understanding about hell is important because it is a fundamental truth to human existence. But there's another reason why we must understand it, and it's this. Secondly, unbelief in hell is common. Unbelief in hell is common. Otherwise, there would be way more than 0.5% of people who think they're going there. It would be one thing if mankind rejected God's provision to escape hell, if in general they could acknowledge the seriousness of it and the reality of hell. But that's not the case. Despite the statistics in which 71% of people say they believe in hell, I'm here to tell you unbelief is the norm. Unbelief is the norm. There's more value in the 0.5% answer than there is in the 71% answer. And that unbelief takes many forms. It's important to understand hell because unbelief is so common. It's not just because it's such an important topic. It's because nobody wants to believe in it. In fact, hell as a topic is popularly mocked. From the way it's portrayed in entertainment to the way the term is used as a curse, spoken of in general conversation, the concept of hell is more mocked than it is believed. Hell's not treated seriously. It's promoted humorously. That's the general population's view on the doctrine of hell. This approach rounds the sharp edges of the doctrine of hell and desensitizes mankind to the horrors of hell. When you mock hell, you defang hell and the truth about hell of the danger it is to human eternal life. We must understand about hell because unbelief is common and belief in it is mocked. Hell is also not just popularly mocked, it's academically scorned. Hell is academically scorned. Not only is the truth about hell mocked and weakened in popular culture, it is mocked in the halls of academia. The wisdom of the world proclaims that no serious person would believe in the portrayal of hell as it is shown in the Bible. Such belief is just for the naive, the small-minded, the uneducated, the inhumane. Philosopher Bertrand Russell wrote this, "I do not myself feel that any person who is really profoundly human can believe in everlasting punishment. It is a doctrine that put cruelty in the world and gave the world generations of cruel torture." That is reflective of the perspective of hell by the elite, the educated, the academic. Essentially, they say, if you believe in a literal hell, you're nothing but a judgmental, violent, backwards, nothing academic peasant. That's the perspective on hell. It would be easy to be drawn into that perspective if you cared what they thought. If you had a job in academia, or if you were in school and you needed to get a good grade. Hell is mocked popularly. Hell is scorned academically. And hell is questioned theologically. Hell is questioned theologically. Beyond the mockery and the scorn of unbelievers towards hell, belief in hell is questioned by those who have been given the greatest theological training. Many of those who claim to know Christ have come to view the terror of hell as simply just being too much to believe. In their mind, hell is simply incompatible with God's love. From heretics like Rob Bell in his book Love Wins, where he outright denies a biblical hell, to more faithful men, even such as John Stott and more recently actor and evangelist Kirk Cameron, who are open to a view of annihilation of the wicked rather than eternal conscious torment, hell is continually being questioned theologically. The teaching of the church is constantly being questioned theologically when it comes to hell. These views have been mainstreamed in current evangelicalism. It sows false doctrine and confusion into the precious church of Christ. There is a battle in the church over the reality of hell. Martin Luther described and defined a good soldier as the one who stood and fight when and where the struggle was the fiercest. He said, it's easy to be a warrior in peacetime. You need to give each other medals and walk around in parades. But he said, it's the danger of conflict that the true soldier earns his stripes. And that's true. That's true. Hell and the belief in hell is under attack. The reason why it's important for us to properly understand hell is that unbelief is so common. It's challenged by the general population. It's scorned by those who call themselves the smartest. It's questioned by those who believe they have the most theological background. Understanding hell is important because it's a fundamental truth about life and because belief is so uncommon in hell. And finally, understanding hell is important because it corrects man's thinking. The doctrine of hell corrects man's thinking. Three ways it corrects his thinking. It corrects his view of himself, it corrects his view of sin, and it corrects his view of God. Would you or would you not say that you could say in general about humankind that we are self-centered creatures? Would you say that's true? Absolutely, it's true. Am I more concerned about my own happiness or God's glory? Is the question that every Christian needs to answer and needs to point themselves to put aside our flesh and our own glory and our own attention and our own happiness for the glory of God. But how many of you have heard this perspective or this question, even when it comes to heaven? Do you realize how frequently we view what heaven could be potentially like based on our own happiness? And it kind of goes like this. How can I be happy in heaven if I know others, even those who I love, are suffering in hell? Anybody ever heard a question similar to that? How can I, isn't my joy in heaven going to be hampered by the reality of a hell that is as the Bible describes? Do you see how self-centered that is? Even in heaven, a place that is described that is consumed with the glory of God, we turn it into a place where we believe we'll be thinking about the possibility of being sad in heaven. Because hell is just too hard for us to consider. The doctrine of hell forces us to see that the center of the universe is not our own self-worth, is not our own happiness. Because if that were true, then we would never want to think about the unpleasantness of hell. If our happiness were the ultimate aim, no one would ever want to talk about hell. No one would ever want to read about hell. No one would ever want to understand about hell. And now you know why they don't. Because hell attacks our own self-centeredness. The doctrine of hell is an arrow aimed at that sin. It reminds us that we exist for the glory of God and not for ourselves. The doctrine of hell contradicts the way man views himself. It corrects our thinking about ourselves. It also corrects our thinking about sin. The doctrine of hell contradicts the way man views sin. Listen, even as Christians, I think sometimes we think this way. We would rather put sin into categories. You know, there's sin where, yeah, I had a motive to sin. That's way worse than sin in which I didn't have a motive. Like, I go back and think about, well, did I really mean to do that? Oh, that's a way worse sin than, well, I don't know if I did mean to do that, but maybe it's a sin, right? We categorize sin. We try to declassify sin. We try to make ourselves feel better about sin. There's really bad sin, like mass murder, but then there's other kinds of, like, barely bad sins, little white lies and little irritations. We would prefer to put sin in categories. What does the Bible say? James chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've been a transgressor of the law. If you violate it at one point, you are a sinner worthy of hell. That's the point James is making. You can't put sin into categories. Just like you can't put people into categories in the church. Oh, they're prominent. Let them sit in the front row. God is holy, and as transgressors of any law of God, we're guilty before him, deserving of the punishment of hell. The doctrine of hell reminds us that God is the one who determines the punishment for sin. It's not up to us. It's not up to us. That's not to say that the consequences for sin on earth are not all equal. I'm not saying that. I'm saying many of us would try to make it seem as if we're only a sinner in this category, then we don't really deserve hell. There's got to be something else for us to prevent us from having to suffer in that way. But the reality of the doctrine of hell is a correction to that view of sin. It's also a correction and a contradiction to the way we view God. The way we view God. Beloved, God does not exist to make you happy. God does not exist to make you healthy. He doesn't exist to make you wealthy. When God revealed himself to Moses, this is how he described himself in Exodus 34, beginning of verse 6. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. He who keeps loving kindness for thousand, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. But that's not all. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. That's every bit as much God as his graciousness and loving kindness and forgiveness. He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren of the third and fourth generations. God is a righteous creator. He's holy, he's sovereign, he's loving, he's just, he's the potter. We are the clay. The doctrine of hell corrects our view of God. We must understand what the Bible teaches about hell because it's a critical truth. We must believe what the Bible teaches about hell because it's a truth that's under attack. And we must believe the truth about hell because it corrects our own thinking. Understanding the doctrine of hell tunes our hearts to the truth about ourselves, the truth about sin, and the truth about God. It tunes our hearts to God's revealed frequency. It's important. It's important. But as we turn the page here, what about heaven? What about heaven? I mean, we could just do a series on what's the importance of hell. What about heaven? Why do we need to understand heaven? I mean, we might be prone to ignore hell because of its unpleasantness, but surely we wouldn't think that way about heaven, would we? Here are some quick thoughts for you about why it's important to also understand heaven. Why does understanding the truth about heaven matter? First, this. Many are deceived about it. Many are deceived about heaven. There are no shortage of people who wrongly believe they are going to heaven. Perhaps you've met some of them. For the overwhelming majority of them, that is a false expectation. You go back to Luke 16 and the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You think the rich man expected to die and go into eternal torment? I mean, he was there and he expected things to be the same as when he was alive. He expected Lazarus to be able to be sent as like some servant to go bring him some water to help alleviate some of his torment. He didn't believe he deserved eternal torment in Hades, he thought Lazarus could help him out. There's no shortage of people who have wrong thoughts and are deceived about heaven. You go a couple chapters over in Luke 18, and the disciples are absolutely gobsmacked that the rich young ruler isn't going there. How can this one whom God seems to have blessed with everything not be going to heaven? How could Jesus say it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, the largest animal in Palestine to go through the smallest hole? How could Jesus say it was easier for that to happen than for a rich man to go into and enter into the kingdom of God? If he can't get in, who can? Was their question. There is so much deceit and assumption about heaven. Who it's reserved for, what it's really like, who's in control of it. If the disciples who spent 3 years with Jesus asked that question, how much other deception do you think is out there? Misunderstanding. Heaven matters because so many are deceived about its truth. Heaven matters, secondly, because there's so much false teaching about it. It's not just that they're deceived in their misperceptions of it. There's so much false teaching about heaven. From St. Peter sitting at a gate with his pad and paper checking names off, to heaven having multiple levels, to those who say they've died and gone to heaven and come back, to views that see people who've gone to heaven as some kind of quasi-guardian angels for those who remain on earth. Oh, there's much you can sell about heaven, but most of it is mystical nonsense. Our hope is built on a sure foundation of the teaching of the apostles and prophets, not the shaky foundation of the teaching of cults and mystics. It's important to understand about heaven, about it, and much false teaching is aimed on this topic. Thirdly, the doctrine of heaven is important because it should be an evangelistic tool. It should and is people in their community to their church. What do they do? I lived in Naples. I got the mailer at Easter that said, show up in our service, we'll give you $20. You ever seen those? Heard those? I halfway as a pastor wanted to tell our congregation, we're going to move our service an hour later than normal. Go to that church, get your $20, and then we'll have an offering on Easter. There's so many ways that churches try to attract people to their church. They want to make people feel good about themselves, give them slick teaching and cute stories, give them a spiritual high. Do your good works here, they'll say. We'll meet your felt needs. We'll improve your marriage. We'll invest in your children. We'll make you feel a part of a community and make you learn to have peace of mind. In fact, we'll help you get your credit card under control. Come to our church. I loved what Donnelly said about this little quote. He says, people can find painkillers and parenting classes that promise as much. And that is true. Painkillers and parenting classes can maybe give you the same results as going to some of these churches. But if you want to offer true help to the sinner, if you want them to understand what true peace and joy is about, if you want them to be able to navigate the challenges of this world because there's hope in a life to come, if you want them to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, give them the gospel and show them heaven. Give them the beauty and the glory of the new heaven and the new earth. Show them the incomprehensibly wise redemption plan of God, who promises a new creation unstained by the sin of the old. Don't neglect one of the most magnificent and glorious doctrines of the Scripture when you give the gospel. Don't give them false hope of the perfect marriage with perfect kids and the perfect credit score if you come to our church. Show them the glories of heaven. Finally, why is heaven important? Understanding heaven is for our spiritual good. Understanding heaven is for our spiritual good. Have you ever thought about the fact that most of what the Bible teaches about heaven really isn't even evangelistic? It's for the comfort and peace and strength of the one who's already a believer, who already belongs to Christ, who are the children of God. God doesn't want us to be uninformed about our eternal future. He wants the reality of it to provide us strength and comfort and peace today. His desire is that we not be confused about it, but to be able to embrace it for all of its brilliance and splendor. Too often, we neglect its reality. Too often, our focus is on the world. Our focus is on what's comfortable for us. We want heaven on earth. We'd rather be preoccupied with other things and seek relevance in this life. May even start thinking that heaven is too big and too glorious a topic for us to even understand now. We'll just wait till I get there. For those that might think that, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 is helpful. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The Spirit reveals to the child of God the truth and the reality and the glory and the hope of heaven. That it might help you now. That it might strengthen you now. That it might comfort you now. One of the greatest authors and poets of the English language was perplexed by this question: what happens after death? Shakespeare, in the play Hamlet, wrote this: what will happen when I die? But that dread of something after death, the undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveler returns, puzzles the will. That was Shakespeare's perplexity about what happens after you die. Even though he couldn't answer the question, I can tell you that from the Bible, you can. You can know. And as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must know the answer to the question, what happens to me after I die? We must be able to share it with others. We must be able to love them enough to talk about uncomfortable topics rather than think that, sure, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus. They'll just get in another way. My prayer is that this series will help us all be able to answer that question. what happens when I die. Let's pray. Lord, the truth about heaven and hell is massive. It's massively important. It's massively helpful. It's massively encouraging. It's massively significant. It's massively sobering. I pray that you would use this series in our body to not only increase our understanding and our knowledge of what the Bible teaches about the realities of heaven and hell, but to really continue to conform us into the image of Christ so that we might speak in such black and white language to those who are lost that they might understand there is no in between. There is no third option. Every soul is going one place or the other. May that truth grip our hearts, Father, as we seek to reach the lost and encourage one another until the day that you return or you call us home to heaven. We thank you for this time and this morning. Pray that you would bless our time in this series. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.biblechurchofbrownsburg.org or call 317-852-7475.